Always good to be in God's house, amen. Jim and Abby Patton are here. You guys have had some health issues this week and been in the hospital, and we're glad even when you got released just a couple days ago, you're back in God's house. And so we're praying for you. Keep praying for them. As Jim said, we're here. We're not feeling great, but we're here. And that's a blessing to me. If you guys can get here, I can get here. So thank you for that. And Larry and Tiffany, I see Colorado didn't work out very well. You're already back. Are you going back? Okay, they're going back. They miss mom, maybe, or miss fam. I'm glad you guys are here. Thanks for being here today. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Say, Pastor, you have preached on this for, this is the fifth week. My wife was typing the bulletin yesterday, and she goes, do you realize Genesis 15, 6, this is the fifth week you're preaching on that? And I just looked at her, and I go, and? Don't tell her I said that. She goes, are the people going to get tired of that? I said, well, I don't know. I'm not tired of it yet. This is the fifth sermon we're going to look at on Abraham, but Genesis 15, 6. I hope this becomes one of your most favorite verses, or at least memorize it by now. And he, being Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. You know, we live in a day and age where people are searching for, what do we believe in? I don't know, I'm getting so tired already of the political campaigning for president. And I realize we don't even vote for the president for another 13 months. And you hear all these statements and you end up being, what do you believe and what don't you believe? This one says this one says that, and that one says he's lying about that, and he's lying. We are looking for something to believe in. And sadly to say, I haven't seen that person yet on TV that has anything worthwhile to say that I can fully trust and believe in. But here Abraham says this. Abraham believed in the Lord. Can I just tell you one thing today? If you don't know anything else, when you leave here today, know this. You can believe and trust in the Lord. You can believe and trust in His Word. When all else fails, you can believe and trust in our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do, he says, he counted it, or he declared it unto him for righteousness. That's the basis of our salvation today. Our belief and trust in God Almighty, who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have the sacrifice being Jesus himself, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, have cleansing from that, and have eternal life waiting for us in heaven. You can trust and believe in the Lord. And when you do that, God says, I will count that as righteousness or salvation. Living in our postmodern technological world, sometimes the narratives or stories of the Bible we find in the Old Testament, they may sleep from some deep theological truth into some shallow story that perhaps has no relative meaning to us today. I've heard people say, we don't need to worry about the Old Testament. We don't need to worry about those old stories. You know what? They have relative meaning today as they did back then. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given it to us as His Word. Otherwise, Jesus Himself wouldn't have quoted from it over and over again if it didn't have any relevance. So when I read this verse in Genesis 15, 6, there's relevance here that I can believe in the Lord and the Lord can declare unto me righteousness. You better believe that it's relative today. Sometimes even believers draw immediate or superficial applications when reading some of these stories. Sometimes we read these stories only at bedtime, and you may see the trees, but miss all that the forest has to offer. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your words of encouragement. I don't think I've ever preached 4 or 5 weeks in a row on one verse. But I think you're getting a lot out of this, and it's nice because, yeah, we all know the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, perhaps. We can see the trees, but do we really see what the forest has to offer? What does this one verse really have to offer us? Can I just say a lot? It's the basis of our salvation. These last 4 weeks, we have looked deeply into the life of Abraham. He was an ordinary man who had extraordinary faith in his God. And it was because of Abraham's faith that God imputed or counted or declared him to be righteous. And as a result of that faith, The Bible tells us that Abraham was a man whom God did some great and mighty works. I think we made that clear last week. Abraham wasn't necessarily this great man who did great things for God. He was an ordinary man that God used to do great things through him. That gives me hope. That means you can take an ordinary person like Randy Forsythe, and God, you can do some great things through me. And because of me? And God says, yes. If you believe in me and trust in me and let me guide your path, Pastor, I can show you that I can do great things through you. But here's the key. You got to trust in me, Pastor. And then you got to step back and get out of the way, Pastor. And then you need to decrease so that I can increase, Pastor, so that God can do all of this. Abraham, an ordinary man with extraordinary faith, that God did some great and mighty things. We know from the story that Abraham was called by God to leave his hometown of Ur. That's Ur. He was called to leave his comfort, all that he knew, his home, his livelihood, even some of his family, to go west to the land of Canaan, which was 700 miles away. And although he knew the direction and he knew the destination, Abraham really did not know what lied before him. And yet what he did know was that God had promised him and his descendants the land to be theirs forever. This was the land that would one day become the land of Israel, the land of God's chosen people, that great Jewish nation. All that Abraham knew was, that's the promise God gave me. Abraham also knew that God promised him a son. A son who would be the basis for the covenant that God would make for his people. God promised Abraham more descendants than the number of stars in the sky, more than the number of sand grains by the waters. God said kings and empires would come from this one man. And as a result of all of that, as a result of God's promise and Abraham's faith, Abraham became known as the father of many nations. And to this day, he is known as the father of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Most people in the religious world will even acknowledge that they are here because of Abraham. And we know that we can trace the ancestral line of Jesus Christ, God's very own son, all the way back to Abraham. God promised Abraham a son, but more than a son. For the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ himself would come from his lineage. Last week I mentioned how it came to be that Abraham actually fathered two sons. Yes, God had promised him a son, but when that didn't seem to be happening, Abraham and his wife Sarah took matters into their own hands, and Abraham seemingly abandoned his faith at this point in his life. This ordinary man who had extraordinary faith ended up abandoning that faith at this particular time in his life. He became impatient. Sounds familiar? He followed the suggestion of Sarah, his wife, instead of listening to God. Abraham used Sarah's maid, Hagar, at her request to have a child with, and Abraham named that child that he had with Hagar the maid, Ishmael. About 14 years later, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90, God fulfilled his promise to them, and Sarah had a son by Abraham, and they named him Isaac. So here's Abraham. God says, I'll give you a son. And all of a sudden, through circumstances, he has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. There are some historical events and consequences related to Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We know from biblical evidence that through Isaac came the great Jewish nation. This lineage also included the Messiah, God's son Jesus. And although there's no direct evidence in the Bible, it can be traced that from Ishmael came the Islam faith. And here we are 6,000 years later, and there's still this mighty difference, and even sometimes war. In fact, this morning, the headline was, missiles went off in Gaza, killing some Israelis. We have this war between Islam and Christianity for the last 6,000 years. When will it ever end? It won't. Because there's consequences to sin. And Abraham got out of the will of God, and Sarah egged him along and said, "Here, just take my maid, go with her, and have a child, and this is all over with." And so he has this child, Ishmael. And maybe for about 13 years, Abraham might have been thinking, this is all over with. But if you'll read the Bible, there was hostilities between Sarah and Hagar over this child. I wonder why. There's a physical hostility, but there's also this hostility that God said, this isn't right. This isn't my plan. And so there's consequences here that what happened. And so here we are 6,000 years later, still as a result of these consequences of Abraham's unfaithfulness. But those are facts, more than side effects. There's a heart of Abraham's message we need to look at. At the core of Ishmael and Isaac's accounts are the most concise and detailed teachings in the Old Testament about man and his relationship to God. In the book of Genesis, you're studying that in Sunday school. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. I've read it just about every year. I try to read the book of Genesis because there's so much in there of understanding this God. This God that created everything, even us, and we can have a relationship with the Creator? It's fascinating. But there in the book of Genesis, God unpacks this faith dynamic in written form. The Apostle Paul understood this Old Testament narrative. He understood it to be the most crucial and foundational teaching of faith living. Here's what he said. I'm reading from the Holman in Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things are illustrations, for the woman represents the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many. They're more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the spirit, so also no. But what does the scripture say? Throw out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never inherit the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." In the King James Version, verse 24, Paul called the two sons an allegory. In the New American Standard Bible, they use the word allegorically. Here in the Holman, they use the word illustration. What does that mean? An allegory or an illustration is a figure of speech in which spiritual facts are presented in physical terms. The sons, Ishmael and Isaac, represents two type of arrangements or covenants between God and man. The Abrahamic covenant was represented by Isaac and Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was willingly going to sacrifice Isaac. The Mosaic covenant was represented by Ishmael and Mount Sinai, the place where God gave the Ten Commandments and other laws to Moses. Those two covenants represent law with Ishmael and grace with Isaac. And so in Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses Hagar, the maid, as a symbol of the law of Moses. And he uses Sarah, Abraham's wife, the recipient of God's promise, as a symbol of the grace of God. And so when we start understanding the differences between these two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional, illustrating our salvation. The Mosaic covenant, which is conditional, deals with our worship. You can start have a place of understanding. We have a dual responsibility to God. First of all, to our salvation, and then to our worship of Him. Say, I want to have a fellowship with God. How can I have that? It comes through salvation, accepting the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And who is that Savior? It's Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who came as the sacrifice. Once we believe in that, we have salvation. We have a fellowship with God, but it doesn't end there. We have a responsibility to God for worshiping and living for Him. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, strategically identifies key righteous men such as Enoch and Noah. The problem is he did not say how these men obtained their status in God's eyes. What kind of righteousness did they possess? How did they acquire this righteousness? What did they do with that righteousness? Could others even have that righteousness? But very quickly, if you go from those first 11 chapters into chapter 15, we see that men, starting with Abraham, are declared righteous by God by their faith alone. That verse, that one verse, is anchored in this narrative that actually begins in chapter 12 of Genesis, where God introduces this unconditional covenant. In verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred or your family and from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. An unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. What does that mean? I see here in these three verses, Abraham didn't have to do anything except follow God by faith. If I'm looking at this, what if God told me, now Randy, get out of the country. I want you to get away from your family, your father's house, and just go to this new land, all this kind of stuff. Maybe my first response might be, well, God, what do I have to do? No, there's no response. The response was found in 15:6. Abraham believed God. He just simply believed what God had said to him. God says, hey, leave. Okay, I'll go. You're going to go to this land 700 miles away? Okay. You're going to go over here and I'm going to make you a great nation and your descendants? Okay, great. All Abraham had to do was believe and trust in God. And in 15:6, God says, I declare you righteous for your belief and for your faith. At the core of that covenant, this unconditional covenant that God had made with Abraham, you'll find this continuing promise of a seed that will crush the head of the serpent Satan. Let's tie all this together. Stay with me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and had ruined God's perfect creation, how did that happen? And you know the story. Satan came into the serpent deceived Eve. Eve told Adam, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they entered into this thing called sin, to which we are still in. We're born into sin each and every day. And unless we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, you're going to have a sin problem forever. But immediately after that happens there in chapter 3 and verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, the sin was disobedience. God had said, you can have everything in the garden except for that one tree's fruit. And so the sin was not eating the fruit, it was disobedience. But God had made this promise. He would send a Messiah. Immediately after man falls into sin, look at the grace and love of God. God says, I promise I will send a Messiah, a Redeemer, to claim victory over Satan and this thing that we call sin. God was saying this to Satan. You used a woman, Eve, to bring down the human race, and I too will use a woman, Mary, to bring the Redeemer, my Son, into the world, who will save the human race from this sin problem. Her seed in 3:15 is Jesus. And God promises, Jesus will bruise your head, Satan. And that happened with the victory that Jesus won on the cross, where Satan and sin was defeated. Amen. But the victory came with a price. Satan, or mankind, bruised Jesus' heel, represented by the physical sufferings Jesus endured while on that cross. The births and lives of Ishmael and Isaac are intricately and inseparably intertwined in the process of unpacking the nature of this Abrahamic covenant. And as this biblical narrative unfolds, these sons of Abraham, through no fault or doing of their own, come to epitomize two distinct and totally incompatible approaches to pleasing God. That's why we say, look, not all roads lead to the throne of God. Please don't believe that lie. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he mean by that? Because God's plan, God's promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 was that God would provide the Redeemer, the Messiah, and it would be his only son. Paul was clear in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was this man of great faith. He believed God, but as we said last week, and we'll say it again, sometimes he had some confusion about his role, and sometimes even his faith slipped up. That gave me some hope last week. I don't know about you. Sometimes my faith just kind of falls. Sometimes I get defeated. Sometimes Satan is battling and battling and battling. And you know what? I watch some of this MMA once in a while, and I watch boxing once in a while, and usually the victor of the match loses one or two rounds. Very rarely does he win all the rounds. And sometimes when Satan is battling us and battling us round after round, maybe our faith starts to slip. But praise God Almighty, we can come back just like Abraham did and said, hey, I messed up. And God's long arm of grace says, that's okay, jump back in here. That gives me hope. Abraham's faith wavered once in a while. He was childless at some point. For many, many years, perhaps they had tried to have a baby, and Sarah, the Bible tells us, his wife was barren. Back then, that was a shame for a woman not to produce a child. But Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham believed that God would deliver him a seed or a son. But he started to struggle to identify exactly how he was to participate in that process. More than likely, I begin to think he probably told his family and his servants about this amazing promise that God had given him. Can you imagine? Here's old Abraham and old Sarah. And I would sure that they would probably tell everybody, hey, we're going to hang in there. Sooner or later, we're going to have a baby. Yeah, right. No, really, we are, because God promised it. But years go by and nothing was happening. And Abraham and Sarah began to take the matter into their own hands. His first attempt at finding a seed or an heir, Abraham centered on his servant Eliezer. He was uncertain whether or not Sarah would have a baby. Perhaps his mind started getting to him. Perhaps Satan started giving the doubts. And so Abraham took some liberties and he made Eliezer his servant, his heir. God's response to that is found in the Bible, that it was swift and clear, and God told Abraham, no, Eliezer will not be your heir. And God again reminded Abraham, I'll give you a son. Eliezer could not be the heir. Eliezer was technically a Gentile and not part of the nation that Abraham would father, the nation of the Jews. And so God said, that's not my plan, that won't work. More years passed on and still there was no son. And so elderly Sarah, the wife, encouraged her husband, hey, you can get a son or an heir, or you can create this seed, if you will, from God through my maid, Hagar. Abraham had some faith that was wavering. At some point he must have thought, what a great idea. I never thought of that, Sarah. What a great idea. And we know that 9 months later, Ishmael was born, and Abraham was the father that God had promised. And that plan seemed to work. Abraham had his son and his heir. But there was a problem with that. That method was unacceptable to God. That was not God's will. That was not God's plan. God had the perfect plan in his perfect timing, but this sin of impatience entered into Abraham and Sarah. They drifted away from God and his plan. They came up with their own plan, and it was by their plan that they had this son, Ishmael. But this ungodly plan would only lead to disaster and turmoil and consequences. Immediate consequences, and even consequences that we're still dealing with today. Later, when God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham, he included what's called the rite of circumcision. The scarring of the flesh on the male child was meant to be a constant reminder to Abraham and all of his descendants that God's promises cannot be accomplished through human effort. Ishmael, the firstborn, the one that was against God's plan, came to represent futility of works, the ungodly way of assessing or advancing God's promises. Can I just tell us all? God has a perfect plan for our lives. God has a perfect plan for our church. Students, God has a perfect plan for your life. Problem becomes when we have faith to say on Sunday morning, October 11th, 2015, Pastor, I agree with that. And my faith says, yes, I agree. God has a perfect plan for me. But then our faith starts wavering, perhaps, and we get influenced by the outside forces of the world, and all of a sudden our perfect plan that we had faith to believe in God for our life becomes the imperfect plan. And then there's consequences. But there's still hope. For God comes back and he says, Abraham, although you have Ishmael out of this imperfect plan, I still want to bless you. And you're still going to be this mighty kingdom and this nation. And my Redeemer is still going to come from you. But there's consequences to our sins. All of Abraham's well-intentioned efforts complicated his life. And complicated the life of his descendants. But that's what happens when we get out of the will of God. When you try to do it your way and not God's way, you are setting yourself up for a disaster. And your life will become very complicated. Your life will become in chaos when you're not in the will of the Father. Who's in the will of the Father? God has a perfect plan and will for each person. Say, Pastor, not me, I don't belong. Yes, you do, God. The Bible tells us God created you and remarkably made you in his image. There's no mistakes with God. I believe all births are God orchestrated. Some are because of sin, but all births, God created all life. Amen? Follow his will. Isaac, the son Isaac was the seed of promise. And scripture is clear that he was the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. And so it was, Isaac was born after the usual age for women to have a baby. But God had delivered on his promise. Abraham had his son. Abraham had his heir. His life, he thought, perhaps, was fulfilled. But God wasn't finished with Abraham. While Isaac was still a young boy, God commanded Abraham to take his special one-of-a-kind child, whom he loved so dearly, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah. Abraham goes up there. Why are we going there, Daddy? We're going to do an offering, son. What kind of an offering? We're going to do a sacrificial offering, son, to the Lord. What kind of offering, Daddy? We didn't bring a ram. We didn't bring a goat. We didn't bring a sheep. How are we going to do this, Daddy? Son, we're going to have a burnt offering. The burnt offering was an offering for atonement for sin in general. It enabled an unholy people to approach a holy God, usually an unblemished bull or sheep or goat was used for that offering. Leviticus tells us you can use a dove or a pigeon based upon a person's wealth. Isaac, this little boy, was probably looking around. Dad, where's our animal? God will provide. You may think that Abraham would have immediately concluded that God was punishing him, perhaps for his past sins. God was unfair, perhaps, you're thinking, because he was asking Abraham to do the unbearable. I can't imagine. I had two sons myself. I can't imagine if God would have said, take your small child and take him to the altar and sacrifice him unto me. Whoa. Yet Abraham did not think in those terms. This ordinary man who had extraordinary faith, he understood fully what God was all about. God was preparing him for this challenge by reaffirming Isaac's status. He kept referring to Isaac as the seed, as the heir, as the one who was going to be blessed, who the Jewish nation would come from. These were the promises of God, and by faith, Abraham believed God. And so Abraham again was demonstrating himself to be this living, breathing man of great faith. He counted it joy that God would count him worthy to participate in this test, a test of sacrificing his son. And when the time came, there was no wavering in his faith. He knew the promise of God. He knew that Isaac would father a nation. Abraham knew and believed God's promise that descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He knew because God promised it. On that particular morning, Genesis 22:3 tells us Abraham rose up early in the morning. He did more than rise up. The Hebrew translation, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew translation has this kind of meaning when it says he rose up in the morning. It was one of anticipation, not fear or dread. I want to just see his faith. On that particular morning, he may have rolled out of bed. Oh, no. This is the day I have to sacrifice my son. How am I going to tell Sarah? What's to become of me? He didn't wake up that way. He woke up, jumped out of bed in anticipation for what God was going to do today. He knew God was calling him to sacrifice his son. Yes, he did. But he also knew God was in complete control of the situation. And so there in Genesis 22, verse 5, after he rose up, here's what Abraham told his servants. He said, abide here. Stay here, you servants. Stay here with the donkey. He says, I and the boy will go up and worship. And catch this, and we will come again to you. Talk about stepping out in faith. Abraham, where are you going with Isaac? His servants might have said, we're going up to the mountain to do a sacrifice unto God. Maybe you better take a sheep with you. We don't need that. Abraham, you're going to make a sacrifice, a burnt offering. You better take this goat. We don't need that either. And I could see maybe the fear in his servants' faces. And they were probably starting to begin to understand, wait a minute, Abraham's going to do a sacrifice and all he's taken is Isaac with him? And can you see the face of Abraham turning to his servants and saying, don't worry about it. God's got this. We'll be back. You just stay here. Sometimes we get ourselves in some interesting situations. And we may call on God to help. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. But sometimes sin, it gets in the way. Because sometimes we quickly stop waiting for God to show up. I wonder what Abraham would have thought. And he said, well, you know what? The advice of my friends is telling me to bring a goat. Maybe I should listen to the advice of my friends instead of God. That would have been disastrous for Abraham. When we start listening to the world and our friends and even our spouses and not listening to God, trouble's coming. When you're in an interesting situation or in a no-win situation and you're waiting for God to show up, will you keep seeking God and looking for those God moments? He will show up. Amen? Can I just share a God moment with you? It has nothing to do with anyone here, but it's a God moment. I want you to see how God works. I shared last Sunday night with the people we had here. My wife's birthday was a couple weeks ago. I bought some earrings for her, and let me tell you, they were pretty nice. I mean, they got some diamonds in there and some gold. I can also tell you they're not even paid for yet. Thank you for laughing. Sunday night, she says, I lost one of my earrings. And we looked this church over. Some of you helped us look, and everybody was gone. We came back and looked. We looked at the house. We looked in the office. We looked in every... Couldn't find it anywhere. We went home and looked everywhere, and she was apologetic. And I said, that's all right. Things happen. At the same time, I'm thinking, I haven't even paid for these things yet. Then I'm thinking, I can go back to the store. Do I have to still pay for it if I only have one? And we prayed. Prayed that night, Sunday night. Nothing happened. Didn't find it. Prayed again Sunday morning, nothing happened. Prayed again Sunday afternoon, we're looking for it. By that time, it's like, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world that God has to really take care of. He's probably not really concerned about your little earring that got lost. But it's a God moment. It's a faith. Hey, just wait on God. For whatever reason, on Monday evening of last week, I was here, and I just went outside the side door for no apparent reason other than get some fresh air and just see what the weather was doing. For whatever reason, I walked down the sidewalk to the end of the parking lot and came back. I don't normally do that. Came back, and I thought, I better check the door, make sure it's locked. I turned to go to the front door, and some glimmer caught my eye. And there was her earring. Now, keep in mind, the Weight Watchers already come in Monday morning and Monday night. Nobody saw it. Nobody stepped on it. And there it was. Oh, I'm glad that happened. I'm glad we found it. My wife is happy. But did you see the God moment? I could have rushed out that day and said, well, I'll just go buy some new ones for you. Don't worry about it. It can be replaced. But we decided, let's just wait on God. Let's see if God shows up. And we challenge God, if you will, and just say, God, you know, I know there's a lot of things going on in the world. You're more important. We just want to find this. Just show it so that we can demonstrate a God moment to Grace Baptist Church. When you find yourself in a situation and you're seeking God, can I just encourage you, hang in there, wait on God, keep looking and wait for God to show up. For the lives of Ishmael and Isaac are not so much about the outcomes as they are the process. At first, Abraham thought of achieving this goal of having a son was the important thing, but he soon learned that the path that he was on was the actual goal. For grace to remain grace, for God's grace to remain grace, unconditional covenants must remain untainted by human effort. What that means is we need to get out of the way so that God can work through us. Amen? This was the lesson Moses was trying to communicate to the generation that journeyed from Mount Sinai several years later. The Mosaic covenant given through Moses, represented by Mount Sinai, was a different type of covenant. It was a covenant designed for worship or loving God, fellowship, loving each other. It was a covenant of blessings and cursings with Moses and the Hebrews that he led. The land of promise loomed before them. You know the story. They had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God used Moses to go before Pharaoh and secure the release. They were finally ready to go out of Egypt and head east to Israel. I would imagine that task. Some Bible scholars say it was 600,000 people. Others say 2 million. Whatever it is, all of those people, the animals, they knew they had to cross the desert of about 1,000 miles. That task may have looked just as impossible to the Hebrews in Moses' time as the idea of having a son in old age seemed to Abraham. But here was the path they were both on. The choice that they had, these two men, Moses and Abraham, and the people that they led was this: the choice between trusting completely in God or trusting on their own ingenuity. 6,000 years later, times have certainly changed, but the journey hasn't. Folks, each day of our life is filled with opportunity. And each day we need to make the choice to either trust God with our whole self and not rely on our own merits. Moses and Mount Sinai, conditionality or the law shows us our weakness. None of us can keep the law. But Abraham and Mount Moriah's unconditionality was a picture of God's grace and offers us strength and grace and mercy through God. It is this faith, the faith of Abraham, and these unconditional promises of God, which is the victory that overcomes all human shortcomings. These are the many men of faith in the Old Testament. There are many, many men, women. Talk about all this great faith they had. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of the Hall of Fame. But whenever New Testament writers reached for a foundational example for believers to follow, they pointed to Abraham. And Abraham today is still that ordinary man of great, ordinary faith. That's an example for all of us to follow. Having the faith to believe in God. Having the faith to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Having the faith to say, I need forgiveness of my sins so I can have a relationship with God and eternal life in heaven. That's the kind of faith you need in order for God to declare you righteous or saved for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift You up today.